Many of you would know, through December and so on, I had both my hands. This one was operated and this one was in a brace. And it turned out to be a very interesting December for me. Very frustrating, because I'm someone that loves to do stuff with my hands. And you know, I'm always fiddling at home and doing and breaking and making. Well, if I break it, I fix it usually. Sometimes. But it to me personally, it was one of those seasons in my life where it's fine if I never do it again. All right, so this hand, they did the carpal tunnel, and this hand I damaged after digging almost 80 meters of trenches for my irrigation, which I now can't use. And I damaged a tendon in here, which is still not 100%, but I ended up having both these hands, what do you call it, incapacitated or whatever it is. Hoopie dit beteken afgesny nie, maar ek kon hulle nie gebruik nie. And you know, it was not the big things that caught me. It was like tying this button here. Have you ever tried doing that? When your hands, I mean, this thing can't bend because it's like locked. This one is so painful that you can't do anything. And the moment you touch this button, you realize, Houston, we have a problem. But you know, I've walked this journey, and we except for those really niggling things that irritates you so much, it was trying to do the normal things, like pouring yourself a glass of water. That becomes a mission, and I've had this struggle this whole. I mean, many of you know now we're busy still renovating the house that we moved in, and I want, you know, there's so much that I want to fix and paint and all these things. And between Christmas and New Year, this hand was operated on the 13th. And before the 13th, I literally painted the whole of the outside wall with this hand. Two coats. And javelin throwing, man. What? Roller, broer. Jy moet dit try. It's a different stroke. But Christmas, Lord, it said to me, Keiki Buti, we are now, for the next couple of days until New Year, we're in someone else's house. You're not allowed to do anything in this house. That was moeilijk. Because now I'm living in this house. I know the stuff that needs to be fixed. I can't really use my hands because this hand, I wasn't allowed to pick up anything heavier than a cup of coffee. So suddenly, it's useless, man. I have this thing. It's there. You can't even do that. You know, it's like wrap and all this. It's gift wrap for Christmas. But you can't do anything. And that between Christmas and New Year, to me, was probably the most frustrating time of my life. Where I walk and then I go, maybe I can just quickly do that. And then I'm like, yeah, I'm not allowed to do this. Because now I realized I need to protect myself. Because if I use this hand especially, well, both of them, this will end up in surgery. And this was surgery already. So you know, you have this limit of what you want to achieve. So I had to back off completely. And it was the most interesting. And I realized that hands plays an immense role in our lives. You know, it's like hurting a muscle. You never know how much you use that muscle until you strain it. And then suddenly you go, and suddenly everything is there. And if you want to know what your hands are worth, I can wrap them for you. I've still got the brace. Okay, but our hands do different things in our lives. I mean, it helps us experience things. It helps us to feel things, and whether good or bad. It plays that role in our lives. It helps us to hold on to things or let go of things. You know, scripture is so amazing. Where there's a couple of scriptures where God just says, but I gather you into my hands, in my bosom. And that picture is to me so beautiful, how these hands of God are there to gather us to be close to Him so that we can experience Him in a real way. You know, sometimes, as I say, God gathers us, but sometimes He separates. Sometimes I have to walk between my boys and go, we love you both, no killing today. Just walk away. Yeah, I can do. So we separate things. They're not that bad. Praise the Heere. You know, I disciplined them when they were young. Now they sort it. Okay? With our hands, we earn our keep. I mean, I'm a plumber by trade. So can you imagine trying to do plumbing without hands? And I just want to fix this fitting. Praise God for hands. But many of you, I mean, whether you hold a pen or whether you type on a keyboard, that was nogal interesting. Trying to prepare a sermon, and I'm not allowed to do that. I'm not allowed to put my hand on the keyboard, and this one can't work. It's small little things that ruin your life. Suddenly, you have hands that doesn't want to really work. So our hands plays a big role in our life. So if we talk about being the hands of Christ, now I just want you to think about that. What does that mean to you and me in this daily life? How does that, if we are going to be the hands of Christ in society, and we are faulty, we can't be used, what is society going to look like? Where is society going to be impacted if that is faulty? If we're not fulfilling that function? Now, I know, you know, the Bible speaks about us being the body of Christ and every part playing its role. But if we want to be the service of God, the hands, you know, our hands serves us, our hands do different things. So if we want to play that role in the kingdom, what does that look like? And I think for each one of us, you just need to think about what that means for you. You see, because even in my life, as I experienced this trouble with my hands, now, was it irritating to me? Absolutely. But you know what? It wasn't just irritating to me. It affected everybody around me. It affected my family immensely. Because there's certain things that I used to do, like unpacking the dishwasher, which someone else now had to do. Because I can't even pick up two plates like this. So it suddenly affected my boys and my wife in ways they didn't think it would. It's like when Lorette had a leg operation, suddenly I realized, you know, a leg's an important thing. She can't get to the toilet if the leg doesn't work. So you have interesting scenarios. But we need to realize that the hands will not just touch our lives, it touches those around us. And we need to be aware of that. So in looking at the hands of Jesus, I just want to look at a couple of scriptures that shows us what his hands did. And the first one is in Matthew 19:13. It says, "Then the children were brought to him that he may lay his hands on them and pray." And then the disciples rebuked the people. But we know that he said, "Nee, nee, wacht 'n bietjie, bring those children. I want to bless them." So the hands are there to bless. To bless. You know, in the world today, we see a lot of hurting necessarily, but these hands were meant to bless. All right. Next scripture, Mark 8:25. "Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly." Jesus praying for the blind man and putting his hands on his eyes. That sounds going to work. And he was healed. And amazing, something that I've experienced in my life, laying my hands on someone, the lady had 5% sight in a left eye, and laying on my hands on her and praying for her, and she could actually see. Also had to pray twice, but it was amazing. She couldn't even see this. It was next to a blur. So seeing Jesus doing this and laying his hands on this person, healing come. So his hands was used to heal those around him. And we know, I mean, he's even raised the dead and he's done most incredible things with his hands. He just touched the people around him in a mighty way. And then John 13:5 says, "Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him." So here we see the hands of Jesus doing something else. And he's serving. He's bowing down. He's using his hands, washing those stinky Hebrew feet that's walked many a mile in the dust, you know, that didn't have nail clippers then, and stuff, pedicures and so on. So can you imagine washing those feet? Must have been an incredibly humbling experience. In actual fact, that job was reserved for the servants. The master of the house never did that. He had a servant that washed the guest's feet. There's a story, trying to think quickly, where Jesus goes to supper to some dude's house, and he didn't wash his feet. And then the lady walked in, anointed his feet with oil, and washed it with her hair. Incredible how she then comes in. But here we see Jesus wrapping his girding himself with a towel and going to wash his disciples' feet. Something that we in church love to do. We encourage it to wash one another's feet. And it's that sign of being a servant. And if for us, being the children of God, we know that Scripture says that the servant is no greater than his master. And we see Jesus' hands doing these incredible things. And I've just chosen a few scriptures. But you can do the study and go look and see what did Jesus' hands actually do. How did he minister to people? And just see where his hands actually started touching people and what he did. So that's a whole study that you can do on his own. But here we find ourselves where he sets this example to us about serving. About being willing to touch those. I mean, at once, there's a scripture that he says, he went and he touched the leper man. The man was leprous. And you and I know that if there was someone that had leprosy, the last thing you wanted to do is touch him, because it was extremely contagious. You flee. Weg. Goodbye. Cheers. That's why they even couldn't even be in the city. They had to be outside the city. And yet Jesus goes and says, I want you to be healed. Boom. And he touches this guy. Even in a situation which to us as man looks like something that we should run from, Jesus was willing to extend his hand and touch someone. Incredible. But we cannot be greater than our master. If this is the example that Jesus set to us, how should we respond? Now, in being, you know, for the month of February, we're speaking about the heart of Jesus, the mind of Jesus, the hands of Jesus and the feet of Jesus. Now, in the light of that, just think of this. In order for the hands to do what they need to do, the heart needs to be set on God. If the heart is not set on God, if the heart is going somewhere else, pursuing something else, the hands will go where the heart's going. If our minds are not being transformed and renewed daily with Scripture, my mind will say to me, this is not a good idea, let's rather go do that. And guess what? My hands will go there. And my feet? If my feet are not going to the right places, and in the same way, if he's not following the right heart and the mind, where are my feet going to go? And once my feet start walking, where does these boykies go? Wherever they go. So in order for us, or the hands, us being the hands, in order for us to really do what Jesus wants us to do, we better get our minds right. We need to get our hearts right. We need to get our feet walking in the right direction so that these hands can actually start ministering in the right places where they should be ministering. Incredible scripture in Romans 8:29 says this: for those he foreknew, and I think Theo read the scripture last week, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So we must be conformed to his image. We must be changed. You see, we cannot no longer have the excuse that, but this is who I am. It's funny, I hear that excuse a lot, you know, where that's not really who I am, and that's not, you know, I don't enjoy that. But when I look at Scripture, I start thinking, but wait a second, I'm dead to Christ, to this earth. I'm alive in Christ. I'm supposed to do what he wants me to do. And you know, in my short walk on this earth, I've realized that he's not really interested in my comfort. He's got a mission. He wants to do a few things. And the only thing I need to do is obey. So I need to be conformed to his image, to the image of his son. In the same way, start walking in this earth. Something that I know you probably know, but might I just remind you about this. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18 says this. And we all, who's all? Are we all? Okay, right. So all is us. It's not just I. Okay? And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Now, listen, when you meet Christ, when you start walking with him, he starts this process in your life of transformation in your life, where he starts changing you. And I mean, I can get you up here, the one after the other, testifying of the Philistine you were and who you now. And it's just what God has done in your life, how he's transformed you, changed you, how he's removed things that you actually desired, you don't do anymore. There's many things that when I gave my life to Christ, I thought, yeah, what? That doesn't sound like fun anymore. We'll skip that. But I wanted to be pleasing to my God. So we need to be transformed. You see, if we are not going to be transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, we will not be able to live this life. We will not be able to walk this walk if we are not if there's going to be no transformation. Now, I got saved in 1989. What's this? I've got 2 years left. Then it's 30 years, no? Is my math right? Gorokie Piet. Can I just say this? This is scripture did not stop a couple of years ago. There is still stuff in my life that God goes, this shouldn't be here. Is it as much as it used to be? No. I hopefully, and I trust I'm obeying a lot sooner than what I used to. When his conviction come, I go, yes, Lord, let me change. You see, and the last thing that we can think is that we have arrived, that we are at glory. If you are, please come see me. I need hands to be laid on me so that we can be in full glory. See, my face is not even shining like Moses. So let us be transformed. Philippians 2 verse 5 says this, having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ. This mind that he's speaking about is yours in Christ Jesus. Though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. We see the selfish act of Jesus being willing to step away from the presence of God, becoming a man, becoming like you and me, to save us. And then being obedient to the point of death. Now, I know all of you sitting here have not been obedient to this point yet, because you're still alive. But may we obey God to the point of death. You know, it's like a couple when they stand or they come and see us for premarital counseling, and you explain to them that this promise that you're about to make says, until death do us part. But it's always, you know, when they're sitting there in front of you, they're so excited about this marriage, and it's like, oh, yay, finally, don't have to say goodbye anymore, you know. Do budgets. Man, we're going to spend money like it's going out of fashion, and all these things, and they're so excited, and then the wedding happens, and they're like, oh, yes, buy a house. Although these days, they try and do this stuff before they get married. They verstaan het nog steeds nie. Maar any case, there's so much excitement and stuff, and then life happens. Then they suddenly wake up next to this person next to me. who I shall not like so much today, because you cheesed me last night. You ate the last cheese curl, and that was... And suddenly you find this person who was so loving, and it's briefikies and rusikies, and suddenly like a thorn in the snit. And you think, couch, cry for you. Until death, that shall no come. I must just say, that says not until murder do us part. It is death by natural causes. Okay, so you cannot orchestrate the death prematurely, all right? But in the same way, as we stand in covenant with God, He is saying, this is until death. Which actually means life to us. Means eternal life. Dwelling in His presence, being able to worship Him all for eternity, means it. Come on. So will we obey? Will we serve Him until death? Will we obey in that manner? Now I can tell you, when you obey instruction, many instructions that we receive is not those that we necessarily want to receive. But it's being obedient when He speaks. And that's all we have to do. Ephesians 3, verse 18. Actually, wanted to read the verses leading up to this. So I just want to go there quickly. Ephesians 3, but from verse 8. Just to put this scripture for you in context. He says this, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Now, the rulers and authorities, we are making known the wisdom of God, the manifold wisdom of God. And then getting to verse 18, it says, this way, with all of us God's people, you will be able to understand how wide, long, high, and deep His love is. You will know Christ's love, which goes far beyond any knowledge. I am praying this so that you may be completely filled with God. This is the Good News version of that scripture. But for us to understand how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is His love. This is something that we need to pursue in our daily life. Is to walk in such a way that we understand how wide, how high, how deep, what's the other one, is His love. Understanding the width, length, height, and depth of His love, let us spread our hands as He did on the cross, His final act as a servant on this earth, and show that to the world His love. But we need to show His love. And in that final act that Jesus did, spreading His hands there, being nailed to the cross, doing exactly what He said there, I'll obey until death. And there's one thing that Jesus said so many times where He said, I do those things which I hear my Father saying. I obey those things. And may we, as the body of Christ, find ourselves in a place where, being the hands of Jesus, we will obey when He says go. Now, what does this mean for us in terms of Activation Sunday? I think my heart really is that all hands on deck. All hands on deck. My desire, you know, what we do here as a congregation, and can I just say this again? this congregation, us meeting here together, is not about today. It is this too. But it's so that the world may know that God sent Jesus Christ. And what we are facilitating here, the things that you get involved in to serve, to work in, to grow. Let me tell you, once you volunteer somewhere, once you step into, I don't want to call it volunteer because you see, a volunteer has a choice whether he wants to volunteer or so. But you are a son or a daughter in the house. My sons do stuff at home because they are sons. Some stuff I pay them just to because I can. But most of it they do because they're sons. And I expect certain things from them. You see, I understood this a while back. If I say that you are a son or a daughter in the house, can I say today, I don't expect a son and a daughter to be the ones that are nappies at this stage. I want you to be a son and a daughter that takes initiative to start, you know, building this house like I would, that look after it like I would, who God has appointed as the shepherd. You can have my job if God says so. Until then, we are a family that God is calling to impact Brackenfell at this time. Can I say this? We need everybody.